Hallelujah. We serve a wonderful God. Amen. So nice to see the young people dancing, and Kayla's song was just beautiful. She has such a beautiful voice. Not that I'm prejudiced, but my daughter-in-law, very proud of her. And I love this kind of thing, when to see these young people just get up and are led into praise and worship in dance. I love to dance. I love to just jump around and it's fun to just worship the Lord unabashedly and just unrestrained. But I thank God for that. I pray that you guys will do more of that in the coming weeks and months. So praise God. So again, happy Mother's Day. I'm glad that you all have had opportunity to come out this day, and I pray you have a wonderful day as you share it with each other. Just some thoughts I wanted to share about my mother. My mother was, besides many other things, this specific aspect of her, my mother was an arranger. She was good at organizing things, and she loved puzzles. I remember my mother always had like a crossword puzzle on the dining room table, and she put that together. And it was interesting, this past week I had visited Harley Palmer, who's about to go to be with the Lord. And her three daughters were there, and they had a crossword puzzle on the table, working on that to pass the time. But my mother was very good at puzzles. She loved crossword, those crossword games, and she loved learning new words. And she could figure out how to read the instructions on some things you had to assemble. It was my mother and I. We assembled a radial arm saw, she and I together, when we first built the house. She was very, very good at that. She could untangle knots. My mother had a real ability with that. She was a seamstress. She worked as a seamstress for many years, made dresses for my sister, and worked professionally in that after I was, I think, about in sixth grade, she started to do that. But I think I have a bit of my mother's mind. I can untangle knots. Like if Lillian gets her jewelry tangled up in a knot, I'm able to take that apart somehow. I'm just able to think that out for some reason. Lillian, I guess sometimes we see those attributes in our mothers, and they transfer over to certain things we seek in our wives. Lillian is very good at organizing. I remember I was having trouble getting all my files in order, and she came back in about 5 minutes, just put this thing in order, and was able to straighten that whole filing system out. But with all the things that my mother did, her greatest accomplishment, it was that she got all of her family, my sister and I and my father, into church. And so I was brought up in the fear and admonition of God, and it was at my mother's hand that we were all led into church at a young age. And even my father, who had not attended church that much as a youth, started to go to church with us, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ years ago at my kitchen table. What a joy to know that all of her family was saved. And my mother and my grandmother prayed for me that I might serve the Lord. And by the grace of God, her prayers were answered because I am joyfully serving the Lord in this capacity. And I thank God for that. I thank God for my wife, Lillian, and the blessing that she has been to me and to our family. You heard Michael say such a beautiful presentation to his mother. She is she's all that a mother could be, Lillian is, and I thank God for that. Women seem to have a unique ability at certain things of organizing and keeping things neat and tidy. Most of the men I know are not neat and tidy. Now, some are, and that's a wonderful attribute to have, but I don't know if it's because women were assigned certain tasks that made them exercise that ability and bring them out and that, or that it just came as a natural instinct. If you've ever watched a mother dog when she has a litter of puppies, she is cleaning that nest continuously. And I see that in most of the women I know. They're very neat and tight, and they can do certain things that men just can't do. there's one unique thing that a woman can do that a man never could do. That's have a baby. I don't know any men lately that have had babies. Maybe Arnold Schwarzenegger, there was in a movie. No, I'm but only women can have babies, and only women, obviously, can be mothers. And I started to meditate on these things, and I don't know how this came out of in my mind. And only the woman Mary could have given birth to Jesus Christ. Mary's womb was the birthplace for to be the tabernacle of the temple of the living God. So if you're following my line of reasoning, Mary's womb was a tabernacle in which the temple of the living God, being Jesus Christ, who is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, was in the womb, the tabernacle of Mary. What an awesome thing to know that she was the tabernacle that housed the tabernacle or the temple of the living God. And the truth of that just really struck me. What made her the tabernacle was the presence of God in her womb. She was a tabernacle. And when I think about that, I think about Emmanuel, God with us. God with us, and that is the key to that kind of fellowship that we are seeking. God's presence, and so this took me from Mary's womb being the tabernacle to a thought of the tabernacle itself. Obviously, I've talked many times about the Old Testament tabernacle, and I just love to think about that as it the whole aspect of that was that we might approach God in a proper manner, or the Jews might approach God in a proper manner. And so I've gone through this time and again and told you that as they entered into that structure, which was probably about as big as this building, surrounding this building, they walked through the gate, and the first thing they saw was the brazen altar on which the sacrifice was made, and behind that was the brass laver, or the brazen laver, in which water was put, and the priests, before they went in to the holy place, they would wash their hands and feet in this laver. They entered through the first curtain, and in that curtain, they did service unto the Lord with the lighting of the candelabra and the placing of the showbread on the table of showbread, and also taking care of the altar of incense where the incense rose as a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord, often had been equated to the prayers of the saints. And then behind the next veil was the Ark of the Covenant. And that was the place where the presence of God was in the temple, hovering over the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant. The whole aspect of temple worship and the proper way to come was so that they might have an opportunity of worshiping God. And the high priest only went in there once a year. We remember that Moses had the tabernacle in the wilderness. It was outside the camp, and Moses would go outside the camp and there a fellowship with the Lord. But after the tabernacle and they went into Jerusalem, they constructed a temple, and the temple took the place of the tabernacle. The temple that I often think about, and when I'm thinking about the temple in Jerusalem, I think the most glorious temple was Solomon's temple. And when Solomon dedicated the temple, the Bible said that the Shekinah glory of God, that cloud of God's glory, descended into the place of the temple, obviously into the holy place where was the Ark of the Covenant. And at that time, and it said that the presence of God was so powerful and real and present that the priests were not able to minister, just awestruck. If there was ever a slaying in the spirit, that must have been the time when they were struck down by the awesome presence of God. And that is what we are seeking in our hearts, the presence of God. Amen? And that is what they were seeking. They were seeking the presence of God, although they stood back in fear of the powerful God. It was the presence of God. Solomon's temple was built 964 AD. So it's 964 years before Christ came onto the scene. And it seems that almost immediately, if you remember, after Solomon was king and built the temple, that he was passing away, his son Rehoboam and Jeroboam had a split, and of course Israel and Judah split. There was two tribes that stayed in Judah, and 10 tribes went with Israel. So from that point on, if you read a litany of the kings, and you'll read this in 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, there was a draining of the spirituality in Israel. They had every king that was of the 10 tribes of Israel was a rotten guy. Every guy did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. But there were some kings in the line of Judah that stayed in Israel, stayed in Jerusalem, rather, that were good kings and tried to follow the things of the Lord. But what had happened to the temple that slowly, instead of God's presence being prominent, man started to be prominent, and the priesthood, priestcraft started to be prominent in there, and whatever happened in the temple worship was slowly laid aside, and it no longer was seeking the power of God, but seeking prominence and seeking to say, oh, look, I'm the priest, I'm the high priest, I'm such and such. And we can see this especially in Jesus' time, when they would rather kill Jesus, the eternal Son of God, than admit that he was the Messiah come to complete the work that the temple was a description of. And so after that time of 960 years, the next decent king that comes along seems to be Hezekiah. Hezekiah sees that the temple has been left in disarray. And so he orders the workers to go in and to begin to clean up temple and to reestablish service in the temple area. And they do that. And it took a long time to get the temple back in order. But then Hezekiah also established the Passover once again. And he was a good king that was trying to reinstitute actual worship of God and the temple as being the place. Well, this funny thing that happened, not funny, but tragic thing that happens, is that after Solomon's, the Shekinah glory descended in Solomon's time, the Shekinah glory never is mentioned again in relation to the temple. It would seem that maybe after Babylon had attacked, maybe they took the Ark of the Covenant. Maybe it was hidden. But when the reconstruction of the temple in the times of these kings didn't seem to mention the Ark of the Covenant or the Shekinah glory coming. And so Hezekiah reestablished the service in the temple. And then again, as anything else happens, how many ever take a day and clean out your closet? How many ever like take a time and rearrange the pantry? I love to rearrange the pantry and get all the cans and stuff in order. But it's not but in a couple weeks later that it all gets messed up again. Every time I clean something up, it gets messed up again. I have a tendency to clutter things up. Anybody have a tendency to clutter things up? That's what I do. The temple got cluttered. And it began to, I don't know how it happens. Just kind of picture this. So the priest going in there, and one day, you know, he takes a, you know, lamb bone with him and leaves it there. I don't know what happened. But then they started to bring in some idols, and they said, well, we found this idol over here in this country, and they were worshiping that. We'll just hang this up here. And they start to bring stuff that was not appertaining to the temple. And pretty soon, the temple got cluttered. Hezekiah cleaned it out. The next guy comes along, Josiah. Josiah is says, let's clean up the temple. So he starts to clean up the temple with his guys. And they said, Hilkiah comes and said, I have found, tell the king, I've found a book. Do you realize that the Bible was forgotten about? It was forgotten about. What a horrible thing that the Bible had been forgotten about. It said, then Hilkiah comes and brings the scribe, and they go in and talk to Josiah and read the law to him. And he says he rips his clothes. I mean, that renting your clothes was something they did to show great anguish. And said, God must be amazingly angry at us because we have turned away from all that he has given us commandment to do. And so Josiah began to reestablish the things of God in this. And so you see the temple worship, sometimes they got started with it, and sometimes they lost the, because of clutter, because of idol worship, and because of so many things that they went away from it. But the thing about the temple of God, it was his presence was there, and that is what they truly desired. The whole ritual of temple worship wasn't just to have something for people to do. It was so that they might approach God as a holy people separated unto them. So the temple worship was abandoned, and the Babylonians finally came and destroyed the temple, as I said, probably took the Ark of the Covenant somewhere, or, I've heard people, and, of course, Indiana Jones did find the Ark of the Covenant again, thank goodness, and, but I have no idea where it is, if it's hidden, if it's destroyed, melted down and used for whatever, but that's just what has happened to the temple. In the time of Jesus, the temple in Jerusalem, there is no clear evidence that the Ark of the Covenant is there. Jesus didn't, they weren't really seeing any kind of glory in that. And I will say this, that after the death of Jesus Christ as the perfect sacrifice, the sacrificial system was ended by God. The reason I know it was ended by God is because the temple curtain was torn in half. And the way into the Holy of Holies made open. He ended temple sacrifice. Of course, I don't think the Jewish people got it. And so the next thing that had to happen was the temple was totally destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. And so there is no temple and there is no place for the Jewish people to be able to worship legally. They have no sacrificial system. They have no place in which to worship God. And so their religion is no more. It whatever is happening in the Jewish religion, if they think it's anything, it's a sham. It's not a reality. So there is no more physical temple. But Jesus Christ is the temple. Jesus Christ is the temple. And it says in John 2:19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Now, when Jesus was on earth, he was Emmanuel, God with us, tabernacling amongst us. He, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2:9. He is the resident of the Holy Spirit, and where the Holy Spirit is, that is where the temple of God is. Where the Holy Spirit is, that is where the temple of God is. Now, there's talk of an end-time temple being built. Ezekiel touches on this. He does more than touch on it. He speaks of that. Daniel speaks of the Antichrist coming into a reconstructed temple and defiling it. And Ezekiel speaks of this temple. And another thing Ezekiel speaks about is that the glory of God left the temple. In Ezekiel 10, he speaks about the glory of God leaving the temple. Whether the Jews rebuild the temple in Jerusalem or however that happens even in the millennium, I will just say this, but whatever is built will not contain the presence of God. God does not dwell in buildings made with hands. Jesus was the epitome of the temple, and in him resided the temple of the living God. But you know now, the temple of the living God, do you know now where the temple of the living God is? It's in you. You are the temple of the living God. You are. And I just traced this for you about the tabernacle worship and the glory and the Shekinah and Solomon's temple and the beauty of all that had happened and how it began to denigrate because people were not following the proper manner with which to approach God, and it became cluttered. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You are the temple of the living God according to Scripture. Do you know why you are the temple of the living God? Because you are the body of Jesus Christ. And he has the temple of God in him, and you are that body. And we, being many, are one body in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. I am the temple of the living God. I mean, that's something to get excited about when you realize the truth of that. But the other thing we should think about is that we need to remove the filth and the clutter and rearrange the furniture in that temple. The true temple is in me, is in you. And we are the temple of the living God because the Holy Spirit is within us. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that truth? Oh, okay, great. You know, what's that mean to me? Well, I just wonder if the clutter of the world has blocked the entrance of you coming into communion with God. Has the filth of the world been so built up in your tabernacle of your heart that you can't get through to God? Is it just a dim, vague memory as it was in Hezekiah and Josiah's time? Or is it a living approach that you have before God and you go in there not once a year but daily to commune with God Almighty? I realize now that we are temple keepers. We are those that are assigned to keep the temple of the living God. We are to look after the temple, and we are to remove the filth that might build up in the temple. And if you have to clean your closet on a regular basis, you have to clean up your life on a regular basis. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You need to clean up your temple. You need to clean up your heart. Hezekiah established service. We need to be in service in this church. And we're going to address that in the coming weeks about serving God. As Josiah found the word of God, we need to find the word again and begin to follow the word of God. Christ called the temple a house of prayer. We need to start again to pray and seek God. But all these things could become nothing more than ritual, as they did in the time of Jesus with the priestcraft. Prayer, if it is in vain, reading the word, if it's just some kind of a novel, or doing any kind of service, if it is self-will, means nothing to God. All our good works are as filthy rags when we do it unto ourselves. Whatsoever you do, you are to do heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing of the Lord you win the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. What we need to do, the whole arrangement of the temple was to bring you into communion with God, the whole arrangement of the word of God and the service of God and prayer to God is to bring you into communion, into the presence of God Almighty. That is what God wants to do in your life. He wants to bring you into his presence. He wants to usher you in. He wants you to come in and have sweet communion with him. What a glorious truth. What a glorious truth that I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. Christ dwells in me. The Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a glorious truth that is. It stands me up and makes me realize that how the Old Testament tabernacle was respected and how God had placed his glory and his Shekinah in over the Ark of the Covenant. So my very heart, the very inward working of my life is where the Spirit of God dwells. It's a holy truth. It's something that just should stagger your life and make you aware that you are blessed by God. Not only is it a glorious truth, it's an amazingly glorious responsibility. You have a responsibility, the Bible says, to keep holiness unto the Lord. The priests had written across their cap, holiness unto the Lord. We have written on our hearts, holiness unto the Lord. Nothing should defile us. Nothing should be brought in to that tabernacle of our life and of our body that would ever defile us or keep us from close communion with God Almighty. Not only do I have a glorious truth in knowing that and a glorious responsibility, but I have a glorious expectation. Knowing the fact that I am housing the Holy Spirit in my life, or the Holy Spirit has entered me and indwells me, I have a great expectation that He, the Holy Spirit, is the earnest, the down payment of my expectation. I am indwelt by the Spirit of God as you are. And I am sealed. I have a stamp on me, sealed with the Holy Ghost. And I've told you this before, that the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And everyone that has the seal of God stamped upon them, everyone that has the earnest of the down payment of the Spirit of God within them, they will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's what's going to happen. He's going to call his temple back to him. You being the temple of the living God, have a holy expectation, a holy responsibility, a holy truth to uphold and to declare to all. If you ever felt like you weren't worth much in this world, you certainly are worth a whole lot to God, because you are the temple of God Almighty. You are indwelt by the Holy Ghost of God. You are the power of the resurrected Christ in you. And the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead will quicken your mortal bodies as even he did Christ. Today, I want you to reflect on the truth of that and ask yourself again, is there something in my life that is keeping me from approaching God? Is there some misconception? Is there something I am doing? Is there something I am not doing? Not only is it casting out the filth, but it is replacing it with the good things of Christ Almighty. Replacing your time when you've meditated upon the evils of this world to begin to meditate upon the truth of Jesus Christ. Are you delegating your time to Jesus Christ, or are you squandering it in the things of the world, which will pass away? But the things which are in Christ are eternal. I said this song before, and Alvira had reminded me of it. Nothing between my soul and my Savior, not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and my Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between. Nothing between like worldly pleasure, habits of life, though harmless they seem. Must not my heart from him ever sever. He is my all. There's nothing between. Nothing between like pride or station. Self or friends shall not intervene. Though it may cost me much tribulation, I am resolved. There's nothing between. Nothing between in many hard trials, though the whole world against me convene, watching with prayer and much self-denial, I'll triumph at last. There's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and my Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. I pray this day that you will let nothing impede your path to come before Christ Almighty. You will wash out the evil of your life. You will wash out the clutter of those things that would come between you and Christ, and you will press on to the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let nothing stop you. Be as one desperate. Be as the heart panteth for the water brook. Be as one that must get to his lover. Be as one that is going to a war, going to a battle. Be as one that cannot be stayed nor resisted. Be as one that has been called by the love of Christ and will not be stayed. Let nothing between your soul and your Savior. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you, Jesus.